We do have so much to be thankful for. There is a holy God in heaven who truly answers prayer. Maybe you have read the story, and it's quite an account of God answering prayer. An elderly man walking down the seashore on the eastern seacoast of Florida. He could be seen up until 1973, faithfully, every Friday night, walking up and down that seacoast by an old broken-down pier. He'd always have a bucket in his hand, and in that bucket there'd be a lot of shrimp, and he would feed the seagulls. And as they would swarm around him, it would take him back in his mind and in his memory to a time when God had wonderfully answered prayer for him and for the people who he was with. It took him back to a time in October 1942 when this man, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, was on a mission. He was flying in a B-17 airplane. He was headed to bring a special message to General MacArthur in New Guinea. And on the way over the South Pacific, that flying fortress became lost. They got out of reach of radio, and they ran dangerously low on fuel. And they decided their only hope was to ditch the plane. And they did just that. They ditched the plane, and the whole crew survived into rafts. The biggest raft was 5 feet by 9 feet. And that crew, for a month, was out on the ocean. And sharks as big as 10 feet would come and ram that raft. They had many, many enemies. The sun, the weather, the sharks. After 8 days, all of their food was gone. And their biggest enemy was starvation. It would take a miracle for them to survive. And that's exactly what happened in answer to prayer. Captain Eddie's own words, he was speaking of the captain of the airplane, Cherry, who was the pilot of the B-17, and he said this. Cherry read the service that afternoon. We finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. And then Captain Eddie goes on and says this. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word. But peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gull. That gull meant food if I could catch it. Well, the rest is history. Captain Eddie did catch that gull. That bird became food for starving men. The intestines were used to bait and catch fish. The survivors were sustained. Their hopes were renewed because of a lone seagull. And uncharacteristically, hundreds of miles away from shore. You know, Captain Eddie never forgot. He never forgot. And every Friday, he'd go walk on that seashore, that lonely stretch of beach. And here you'd see this old man with a bucket of shrimp feeding the seagulls. But remembering one seagull on that one day long past that gave itself without a struggle like manna in the wilderness. Well, just as Captain Eddie saw that God heard and answered prayer, there's a holy creator God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. We need to be thankful today. We need to be a people who learn from history. If we fail to learn from history, we will repeat it. And the nations and the people that forget God are turned into hell. It's happened time after time. By God's grace, this has been a nation richly blessed. And yet we're dangerously on the brink of forgetting God. And like Captain Eddie, we must not forget. And it is our job to call to remembrance our God, answered prayer, deliverance, His goodness to us. We are grateful for the sacrifice of so many who have died that we might have the freedoms that even today are being challenged in our own court systems. Our freedom of faith and to preach this Bible unhindered are being challenged as never before. And Jesus is the one who spoke of the greatest gift and the greatest love. I'd like you to turn with me to the words of Jesus, if you would, in John chapter 15. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 15, and here Jesus speaks of the greatest love. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus spoke this before he went to the cross, fully knowing that he, as God's Son, had come as the greatest gift. He was the expression of the greatest love, the love of God. And he would sacrifice himself for our sins. Before Jesus ever went to that cross, he knew his purpose. He knew why he had come. And we must never forget why he came. That is the foundational truth that will keep America free, is as hearts are liberated to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, we will have the discernment to be a wise people, to make good judgments. And I'd like to share with you today, from the words of Jesus himself, three great liberating truths we must never forget. We must never forget. Turn back a few pages, if you would, to John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he gives us three great liberating truths we must never forget. The first one is that there is one Savior. The second, there is one sacrifice. The third, there is one security. And Jesus makes these three truths so clear. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, with me in John chapter 10. You'll notice beginning in verse 1 that Jesus speaks of a sheepfold. And he uses an analogy the people understood because they saw sheep all about their country and their land. They understood what a sheepfold was. And in this parable, in this illustration, Jesus pictures himself, first of all, as the good shepherd, caring for the sheep. Those sheep are those who believe in and follow him and find eternal life in him, find forgiveness of sin and abundant life. And Jesus pictures himself as the good shepherd in the first five verses. And he talks about a sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold, people in Israel knew exactly what that was. That could have been a cave. It could have been a shed where the sheep were brought in for protection at night. It could have been out in open land, an area that was bounded by branches so there would be safety, or stone walls. And then there would be an open space, one place you could go in and out. The only way to get in and out, that would be the door to the sheepfold. And Jesus, using that analogy, in verse 7, says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." You see, there is one shepherd. The shepherd would lay down in that doorway so that no enemy, no animal could come in and destroy the sheep. And Jesus is saying, I'm not only the shepherd, I care for you, I love you, but I am the door to safety. I lay myself down in the place between you and your enemy. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Jesus is teaching us here, there's one Savior. There's one Savior that can save your soul for time and eternity and mine. And that Savior is Jesus. I am the door. He says in verse 8, all others are thieves and robbers. The true sheep will not follow them. Notice again, he picks up the same theme in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is making it so clear. I am the Savior. I am the door. You can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from the judgment of a holy God. I am the way of forgiveness, of eternal salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven, abundant life now, peace with God. I am the door. Salvation is in a person. It's not in a religion. It's in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for us. John 14:6, many of you are familiar, where Jesus again made the statement. He didn't say, I am a way to heaven, one of many. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was so clear. He is the one Savior. He's teaching us that only through faith in Him can we be saved from our sin. Only through faith in Him can we find our purpose in this life, our destiny, to bring glory back to the Creator God. Only in Him can we have the forgiveness from the wages of sin, which is death. Revelation 21:8 makes it clear that it is eternal death. To be separated from God, that's the payment that Jesus made for us. He is the one Savior. He makes the way so we can go in and out and find pasture. All of our needs for time and eternity are met through Him. And God cares about your life today. Notice verse 10 of Jesus' words. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, we recognize in science and math that truth often is very exacting. Why is it that we can't grasp that in spiritual realms, truth is very exacting? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the shepherd. Abundant life is only in me. Only in me will you find your purpose. Only in me will you find rich life, abundant life. The moment you repent and enter into the door, you come to me. And I receive you. And we enter into a relationship for time and eternity. There's one Savior who provides abundant life and provision for time and eternity. And that is Jesus Christ. A second great truth is this. There's one sacrifice. One sacrifice. Jesus goes on in His teaching here. Remember before He went to the cross. All of this was planned by God from eternity past. Notice with me in verse 11. Jesus goes back to the theme of not only being the door, but the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Here, clearly, Jesus lays it down. He gives the prophecy of His substitutionary atonement. His substitutionary payment and sacrifice for our sin. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I not only protect you, but I will lay my life down that you might have life. I will die in your place. Never forget, there's one sacrifice for sin. It's not what you and I can do for God. It's what God did for us when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. There's one sacrifice for sin. Notice with me in verse 15, that same theme Jesus teaches. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This was the eternal plan of the triune God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father in eternity past. The plan of redemption. This is God's will. That Jesus, the good shepherd, verse 14, who knows His sheep and we know Him. Verse 12 and 13 give the contrast. The hireling or the hired man represented the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, the religious leaders of this day, who are in religion for what they can get. But the hireling, you could tell where the heart was. You know how you could tell? When the enemy came in and danger came on the scene, the hireling would flee. He was in it for the money. But if it's going to cost me my life, I'm out of here. That's how you knew the hireling. Jesus said, my love for you is genuine. I will not run. I will not flee in the face of danger. I will lay down my life for you. That was genuine love. That was real love. In verse 16, Jesus talks about the fact that other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they may hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here Jesus is teaching that He is a Jew. Jesus came from the line of David. As prophesied, He came to save Jewish people and wash them from their sin. But He said, other sheep have I who are not of this fold. He was prophesying here the salvation of many of us who are in this room, Gentile people, non-Jewish people. But we would too be brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came for all people. His sacrifice is sufficient for all who will believe and receive Him, Jew and Gentile alike. Praise God. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And in that plan of redemption, verse 17 and 18, notice Jesus' plan in the will of the Father is prophesied before it ever happened. Notice with me verse 17 and 18, the prophecy of His resurrection. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. I lay down my life, but as the Son of God I have power to resurrect from the grave. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The eternal plan of God was that Christ would go to the cross. He would die on the cross. He would be buried. The third day, He would resurrect from the grave as He prophesied. You know, the resurrection is so vital to our faith. We must never forget it. We must never forget that the resurrection... You know, anyone can claim to be the Messiah. Anyone can claim to be the Savior and say, follow me, trust in me. But there's only one man that has ever died on the cross, been buried, and 3 days later, risen from the grave. And that's Jesus Christ. Christ is the risen Lord. It's the proof that He is who He claimed to be. He has the power to change your life from the inside out. There's nobody past the grace of God. There's no life that God can't change. There's no sin God can't forgive. There's no difficulty in your life God can't overcome. Because Christ has the power to resurrect from the grave. He is the one qualified sacrifice for our sin. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And we can give Him glory today in our hearts for all that He is to us. Well, Christ is that one sacrifice. And you know, that ought to lead us to a life of sacrifice. I was reading this story that took place back in 1943, boarding the SS Dorchester. There were 903 troops and four chaplains. One of those chaplains was a graduate from Moody Bible College. His name was Lieutenant George Fox. It was World War II. They were in full swing. The war, they were headed across in the ship, the North Atlantic, and there were many German U-boats. At 12 o'clock the morning of February 3, a torpedo ripped through that ship. The announcement came, she's going down, and they scrambled for the lifeboats. A young GI crept up to one of the chaplains. He said, I've lost my life jacket. The chaplain said, take this. He handed his life jacket to the soldier. Before the ship sank, there were four chaplains on that ship. Each of the chaplains gave his life jacket to another man. The heroic chaplains linked their arms, lifted their voices in prayer as the Dorchester went down. Lieutenant Fox and his fellow pastors were awarded, after their death, the Distinguished Service Cross. They gave evidence of love. They gave evidence of a sacrificial heart for God and others. You know, Henry Jowett put it this way, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You want to accomplish nothing in your life, then don't make any sacrifices. But if you want to be Christ-like, and if I want to be Christ-like, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require something. There's no sacrifice we could make to get to heaven. But once we receive Christ's sacrifice, and we receive Him as our Savior, we're called to follow in His steps. We're called to be like Christ. And Jesus calls us as His followers to live a life of love for God and for one another. Not a life that just talks love, but a life that lives love, that practices love. Many of us as professed believers need to search our hearts daily in the light of Christ's great sacrifice and the sacrifice of those who've gone before us and ask ourselves, am I sacrificing? Is there any measure of genuine, measurable sacrifice in my life that God can see? There should be, because Jesus deserves our best, doesn't He? He deserves our very best. He deserves the best of our time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I need to give God the first of my day, the first of my week, my best. He deserves the first of my talent. Give of your best to the Master. Do we give Him the leftovers or do we give Him the best? He deserves the first of our treasure. You know, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. The measure of what we do with our money is clearly a measure of where our heart is. This problem has been a challenge for professed believers through the generations. The Old Testament Jewish people, in the book of Malachi, the prophet said, you've robbed God. You've kept back the tithes. The tithe is the first tenth of all that God gives you. Giving back to God is a recognition, Lord, you own it all. And I'm just giving back the first 10% is an indication that I recognize you as the owner of it all. And I want to be a steward and I give back the first to you. The offerings were love gifts beyond the tithe that are just the overflow of a heart of love for God. Malachi said, God can't bless Israel. Why? You kept the tithes. You kept back the offerings. God's told you to give sacrificially, but your heart's not there and your giving's just a reflection of that. You don't give because you don't care. You know what? In many Bible-believing churches, people come to church in cars that don't belong to them, wearing clothes that don't belong to them, things purchased with stolen tithes and offerings that they will not put God first. Self is first. And we can claim to be followers of Christ, but where is our heart? Where is the sacrifice of our time? Where is the sacrifice of our talent? Where is the sacrifice of our treasure? Do we really love, or do we just mouth words? Jesus loved. And we have before us examples of multitudes of people who didn't just speak love, but lived love. May their example challenge us to do the same. Well, there's a third great truth, and that is this. There is one security, and that is in Jesus Christ. You see, in that day, as in today, there will be those who won't believe. If you'll notice in verse 19 and 20, there were those who rejected the real living Christ in bodily form. They would not believe. But you'll notice in verse 21 that there were others who chose faith. They chose to believe. They chose to trust. In verse 24, some of the Jews wanting to attack him said, well, tell us plainly if you're the Messiah. They wanted to know simply so they could reject him. But Jesus did speak plainly. He spoke plainly of his absolute deity and the absolute security for those who will believe in him and trust in him. In verse 25, he said, you ought to believe just the works. He'd raised the dead. He'd forgiven sins. He had healed people. But then he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. All. Here's security, folks. Here's security. Someone has said you can illustrate a Christian by a penny, because once you become a believer, you're one cent. You're sent out into the world to be a witness and a light to others. If you let this penny represent your life, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Jesus says, once you trust me, you are in my hand, and you will never perish. He goes on to say, you are in the Father's hand, and you will never perish. I and the Father are one. You see, there's one God, one in essence, but clearly, distinctly, three persons. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. And Jesus says this, your security for eternity doesn't depend on you. Once you receive Christ, it depends on God. And to take you out of God's eternal plan, someone would have to be bigger than God the Father, bigger than God the Son, and bigger than God the Holy Spirit. And friends, there's nobody that big. You're secure. You will never perish if you truly are a believing, born-again Christian today.